again. I like being in the dark. Oh, shoot. I enjoyed the dark. There are people all over the world right now that are celebrating Christmas. For some, I guess it's already Christmas. I don't know how that works, but right now there are people in China that are hiding because the government wants them to stop doing the Christian stuff because they're afraid it's undercutting the government's control. There are people in Nigeria right now that are celebrating and hiding too because they've been a target. The Christians there, many of them have been targeted by others. They want to get rid of them. They're a danger. You know, we don't struggle with that here. But this idea of having a joyful Christmas is it's available for everyone, but in some places it is really, really tough. When we've been going through this series, we're looking at the first Christmas, and we've kind of hallmarked it. We've sanitized a lot of it. But this thing that God did, bringing hope, it came in the context of a real, real world. You know, where there was danger, where there was fear, where there was poverty, where there was struggle. And those that came before us have blazed a trail for us. So for those of us that are, it's just, this is all fun and great food and presents. But that's not the whole story. And we've been doing this series on hope. So I'm going to start with a little bit of a downer. Some of you may have heard of a guy named Viktor Frankl. He was a survivor of the Holocaust. During the Holocaust, he lost his parents, he lost his wife, he lost his brother, most of his friends. He was in four different concentration camps, and just it was horror beyond hardly anything you could imagine. When he left, he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, and in it he talked about the people that survived in the Holocaust, in the concentration camps. And he said there were two things that they had that kept them going. One was hope, and the other was agency, controlling their own attitude. The hope was that there's something beyond where I am right now. There's something good. I may not be able to see what it is, but I believe there is something. And then agency was I'm going to keep my attitude to where no one can control me. I'm going to own it. I'm going to refuse to be a victim. And I think some of that explains why people can be in all different kind of circumstances and respond very differently. I know some people that are very wealthy. They're healthy. They got you couldn't imagine anything they need. And yet they struggle with severe depression and fear. I also know people on the other end that are poor, they're struggling with all kind of external things, but there's a joy about them that has nothing to do with their circumstances. This is the human condition. This is the world we live in. When we were starting New Hope, we had to come up with a name for the church. We didn't have one, and they don't really have good books about that, like how to name your church. So we interviewed a bunch of our unchurched friends. Say, all things being equal, if you just got up one Sunday and said, I think I'm going to go to church, and the dress code, the time, all that were the same, help us pick a name. And they came up with New Hope. They said, if I were to go to church, I'd be looking for New Hope. In fact, our phone number for the church, the last four digits is 4673, which is H-O-P-E. We all crave hope. We really want it. And think about this. How many people do you know? And you don't have to include yourself if you don't want to. But because of hope, you're going to pursue this relationship because you're sure that's the one. I get that. I'm going to finally have it all together. This is going to answer everything. Or that right career that's just going to finally be fulfilling. And after eight of them, you're still hopeful for the next one. Boy, if I have kids, I know that's going to do it. Maybe if I make a geographical change, I move somewhere. That my hope is if I go there, it's all going to work out. could be financial security, it could be some medication or something that you've read on the internet. You know, we're all susceptible to something because we're hopeful. We want to think things are going to be better. We want there to be a bright future, and we'll try just about anything. And sometimes with really, really horrible results. I am getting to a point, so stick with me. 1975, there was a guy named Marshall Herf Applegate. And he met a guy named Bonnie Nettles, and they put their weirdness together, and they came up with a cult called Heaven's Gate. There was a lot of strange things. Marshall had probably dealt with schizophrenia. He had a lot of voices in his head, but he was convincing. He was convinced and convincing, so they gathered a group of people with him. And over time, they began believing certain things about life, and they believed that they had bodies, but they were inhabited by these spirits that needed to be connected to the extraterrestrials. And they believed that this extraterrestrial spaceship was going to come behind the Hale-Bopp comet in 1997. And when that comet came, they'd be all ready to leave and go and be free. So in March of 97, the largest mass suicide on American soil happened. 37 people took their own lives because they needed to be disembodied when the Hale-Bopp comet came to meet with this spaceship. It was a horrible tragedy, but every one of them were hopeful. This is going to answer what I need. I finally found it. I've come to a conclusion in my life, and I am fairly old, watching my life and others, that hope and faith go hand in hand. And the conclusion I've come up with, it, a lot of faith in the wrong place doesn't do any good. I can have a whole lot of faith in something, and if it can't deliver, then I'm just toast. But a little bit of faith in the right direction can change everything. I don't have to have massive faith. I just need enough. I need a mustard seed size faith. If I pick the right source, things can really change. A year ago, I struggled for about 9 or 10 months. Becky, I can't remember how long it was, but I kept getting sinus infections and over and over and over again. I went to all kind of doctors, and they were all telling me all different things, none of which seemed to work. And finally went to one, and I'm a little leery of doctors I'm leery of going to surgeons, because generally the way they want to fix things is uncomfortable. And this guy said, I think if I do a roto-rooter of your sinuses, we can fix it. And the more he explained it to me, the more I was not interested and very, very leery. You know, I didn't want someone come drilling in my head. I don't know, maybe other people like that, but it got to where it was so bad that I agreed to it. I went, they did all this surgery, and it wasn't pleasant. But a few weeks later, I realized I can really breathe pretty well. What happened? I've not had any sinus infections in a year. And it was like, I had a little bit of faith in this guy, and quite honestly, it wasn't even a little bit. It was just a minuscule amount, but I was willing to try anything because I was miserable. I checked him out, and now I'm able to breathe. I mean, apparently I can breathe really well. A little bit of faith in the right source can change everything. The object is much more important than the amount. Christmas history reminds us of an object that is absolutely worth our placing our faith in and finding hope. Stephanie mentioned this verse in Matthew. It says, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In the past, God had made clear, I'm going to do something. You read through the Old Testament and you see the men and women that God used to communicate the message, and they set an example. And it was over and over again, he was setting the stage for what was going to happen, what we celebrated Christmas. The culmination was that he did something no one was expecting. They were expecting that he might send in an army, or he would, some cosmic kind of thing. But instead he sent a baby. Unusual, to say the least, because it was God becoming one of us, and he came to be just like us. He wanted us to know how much he loved us, so he didn't just come and do a weekend deal. He came, and Jesus had a normal birth. The conception was a little different, but it was a normal birth. Also, he was born into poverty. And God was trying to show, I identify with all people. Those that have been displaced, those that have been dismissed, those that have been living very disappointed in a world full of people making promises. He wanted us to know that no one was overlooked. Even at his birthday, Jesus has shepherds show up. He's in a stable in a feed trough. There's nothing fancy about any of it. But God wanted us to know there is real hope available. Now, in our home, Becky does the decorating. No one would ever want me to. Our very first Christmas, I took a huge cardboard box that a refrigerator came in, and I cut two tree shapes out of it. We painted it green, and that was our Christmas tree. I am also cheap. I'm cheap and non-festive. So Becky handles it. So I want to show you two things that we have in our house. So we got these pictures up here. This first one is, and the theme here this year has been hope. She's got these two reminders floating around the house. This one, I love it because it's the one was at has a nativity scene, and then this one is at our dining room table. And hope is something we can take for granted if we're not careful. It's something that is, for some of us, it's elusive. Some of you right now are thinking, I'd like to have some hope. I've had it before, but it's gone now. I've been so disappointed, I'm not willing to get my hopes up. Our hope, as followers of Jesus, it is not placed in circumstances. It's not in the new job. It's not in that new relationship. It's not in all the kind of things that seem to promise that. Our hope is in a person. As a person that came for us. Someone that made promises and then delivered on them. The one that accepts us as we are, and with his help, we don't stay that way. He's come so we would understand God really does get me. And he's willing to accept me, warts and all my brokenness and all that. And he has come so that I can have this chance to have this new life. Not just down the road, but I can have a new life now. And a life that has meaning and purpose and all that. And then as time goes on, I get to be an impact player in this world. We keep those hope messages in our house as a way to recalibrate our thinking. Because hope, if I'm not careful, if I take my eyes off of the source of my hope, I can lose it pretty quickly. And I can get deluded into looking somewhere else. I like the one that Becky has with the nativity because it just reminds me that God has proven over and over again because he came for us. Easter verifies that. The depth of his love was that he didn't just come to become one of us. He came to rescue all of us if we would accept it. Our hope is solid because it's placed in a source that cannot be shaken. It's placed in a creator and a savior that loves us deeply. I don't know where you are this Christmas, but I want to challenge all of us. I'm including myself in this. Some of us are pretty happy and satisfied right now. Life couldn't get much better. Enjoy it. But I also want you to examine it too. You know, sometimes we can be happy and satisfied, but we're on a foundation that can't withstand pressure very long. Examine it. What is my hope really based on? And this is something you have to be honest about. Is it in this job I've got that I guarantee will never change? Is it in a political administration that's got my back, or the new one that's going to come that will? Is it because I'm healthy right now? Is it because I kind of like the people around me? And see, if I'm not careful, all these things can change in a heartbeat. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just saying, enjoy where you are, but be careful and make sure you're on a foundation that can withstand whatever comes your way. And the only foundation I know is this God, this creator God that loves us, and he promises he will never leave us or forsake us. Even if we blow it, even if we mess up, he will forgive us and he'll carry us through. Where else do you find that? Those of us that are doing well, we have a chance to offer to others something that they need. And be careful when you do it, though. If you go to someone that's struggling and they feel hopeless, don't tell them, oh, it's all going to work out. Because you don't know if it is or not. You don't know that all the pieces are going to come together. But what you can know, if they latch on to Jesus, they have a source of hope that will never, ever, ever abandon them and never leave them. This Christmas, I've got friends, and I know some of us that are struggling. For some of us, the first Christmas without a loved one, someone that we depended on, someone that we were clinging to, and now they're gone. And we're kind of numb, or we're not sure we're going to make it. We don't know how things could work out. Some of you are struggling right now financially and with other areas in your life, and it's like, I see other people happy, but I can't be. I don't feel any hope going forward. I just want to encourage you that God gets that. And he doesn't want us to be hopeless. He wants us to be hopeful. Not a hope so, not a hope built on a foundation that could be easily shaken, but he wants it to be built on a relationship with him, knowing that he can handle anything that comes our way. And the story of Christmas is, it is all of that. I'm praying as I was thinking about this and thinking about all of our friends here and our church family. And this verse in Romans has stuck with me. It says this, it goes, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you finally got that job you wanted. Oh, no. Because she finally said yes. No, it's because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be people of great hope. He wants us to be people that have a sense of purpose and a sense of meaning. He doesn't want it to be fake. He doesn't want it to be pretend. He doesn't want it to be temporary. He wants it to be real and genuine and where we can withstand whatever comes our way. And some of you are struggling with things right now, and what God's doing is he wants to show others through you that hope isn't dependent on our circumstances. It's dependent on this God that cares and carries us. Those of you that are doing okay, offer some hope to people around you. Pray for them and encourage them. There'll be a time when you're going to need the same thing. Christmas reminds us that God came for us. He loves us. He has not given up. He offers us what we were created to experience. And that's freedom and forgiveness and this kind of hope that energizes us no matter where we are. I am so grateful to be around people that have inspired me. People that I have watched walk through some very tough things. You've helped me and Becky navigate with a sense of growing hope. Let's keep it up. Let me pray. God, we can easily kind of hallmark the day. We can live in the surface and get away with it for a while, but real life needs deep roots. And you came for us so we could have our roots in you and know that we are strong and solid and secure. I pray that this Christmas that we will enjoy what you have given us, what you've offered us, and we'll pray for each other. We'll pray for those across the world that right now, for them to celebrate Christmas means clinging to a hope that could get them in big trouble. But God, you are greater than any government. You're greater than any disease. You're greater than any economy. You are good. You're kind. You're right here with us. And for that, we say thank you. For that, we are grateful. In Christ's name, amen.